Well, I looked. I started this series of messages on the local church, its mission and message, on the second Sunday evening of February. So this has been going on for a while. We have a few messages left in this series. But this evening we start into the second half of that, although it's far past the halfway mark in the series, and looking at the local church and its message. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you once again just for the great privilege to be in your house this evening. Father, we want to bathe our meeting as always in prayer. We know that you're a God who works on a platform of prayer, that as you would lay those things on our heart, we bring them to you. And with that peace, that comfort, that confidence that you will work in our midst in exceeding abundantly, in abundant way. And so this evening, Lord, I realize my great need to have you to be in complete charge of everything that would cross this holy desk. Pray, Father, you'd give clarity, understanding to the preacher focus all of our attention, that we would hear not from a man, but that we would indeed hear from you, from your word. We love you. Thank you for this amazing message that you've given to us to proclaim. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Amen. Many years ago, over 20 years ago when I first developed this series of messages and have preached it a couple times before, but it's one of those things that every time I teach and preach on this subject, it grows, and the series gets longer and hopefully more profitable for us. Excuse me. Didn't realize I was getting that dry. And along the way here, we've attempted to explore in these previous lessons and messages just what our mission as a local church is. What are we doing here and why are we doing it? Should be a question that we review in our purpose and desire to honor and serve our Lord rightly. Now, in trying to understand what a local church is, and again, forgive me for review here, we conclude from the scriptures, from the New Testament, that a local church is indeed an assembly of baptized believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that have united together in a particular location. We call ourselves the Metropolitan Baptist Church that meets here. We're the church whether we're together or not. We are Metropolitan Baptist Church, not this building. This is simply the place, the facility in which we meet. Jesus Christ is the head of this assembly. He, as we've stated, is in heaven, and His assembly remains here on planet Earth as His mouth, as His hands, and His feet, and so forth. To what? To accomplish His work here. His work. Now, in seeing ourselves then as the body of Christ, we should take note of something that is as true of us as His church, His body. The local church is something that is alive. Yes, we are. We are an organization in that sense that we are organized as an assembly. What do we call a dead body? It's a corpse. It's a corpse. But family members that have passed away, we call them what? Ancestors. Ancestors. But a church in the New Testament sense is something that is alive. Yeah. It is a body that manifests life. It has living members united together for a common cause. Yes. A second thing that we see from the New Testament about the local church as a body that is not only a living thing, but is a growing body, a growing thing as well. Listen to these familiar, as you've noticed in this study, what we're looking at from the scriptures are familiar scriptures. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, we read those words, tremendous words. We're thankful for what the Lord did for us this morning. It says, the Lord added to the church daily. I like that especially. He added to the church daily such as should be saved. Those that were saved. Chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied. I like that word even better. Where God's doing that multiplication work. How were folks added to the church? Well, they were saved. They were saved, and it seems that it was common for people to get saved in those days. Indeed, in the first century. After they were saved, they followed the Lord in believers' baptism. And by the way, next Sunday morning, we have a couple folks that need to be baptized. Miss Natalie Flores is one of them, and Brother Zeke presented himself for baptism and church membership this morning. So we'll be scheduling baptism for next Sunday morning. Then those two will have the privilege Sunday evening to partake in the Lord's Supper. The words added and multiplied are exciting words. Exciting, it means there's something going on. That life of the body and is expressing itself. And we just read that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And how was it? How was it that folks got saved? Well, we learned that from the scriptures as well. Also, these words from the book of Acts in the 7th verse of Acts chapter 6. We read this, and the word of God increased. That's how folks get saved, when the word of God is proclaimed. The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. As God's word was proclaimed, those disciples also were added, multiplied, and added to the church. People were saved. How? Through the preaching of the word of God. What's that very familiar verse from Acts chapter 10? Or excuse me, Romans chapter 10. I'll get it right yet. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. People were saved, and people were saved through the preaching of the word of God. In chapter 12 of the book of Acts, we see this echoed. In verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Amen. Well, what was instrumental in that addition and multiplication work of folks being saved? Well, the increase and the multiplication of the word of God. Those two things went together. As God's word was proclaimed, And more and more folks were being saved. Well, so then with that understanding, the word of God must be central to the work of a local church that truly has Jesus Christ as its head. Now we're finding that is something in our day that is literally becoming less and less emphasized. The show's being more emphasized. The music program is emphasized. And the preaching and teaching of the word is emphasized, but just less and less. Not what the preacher, the message of our church is not what the preacher thinks. Not what we might come up with if we pull all of our ignorance together. Without the word of God at the core of all that we do, we are not a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God central in the ministries, must be central in the ministries of our church. Well, I don't think we have any debate about any of that. And hopefully with that settled in our hearts and minds, the question then becomes, what is our fundamental message? Indeed, we understand that we are to teach the whole counsel of God. We're to preach the whole counsel. That's just a little job, isn't it? No problem there. Can you imagine? Our task is to preach the whole counsel of God. We've got lots of material, don't we? We got plenty to teach and to preach. And that means as much as possible, we teach the whole Bible. Wow. All the truth, without exception, from the Scriptures. But what should be then the fundamental? What is that core message of Metropolitan Baptist Church? What is to be that core message? Well, our message for this work then comes from Romans chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. I think the Apostle Paul ought to be able to tell us about that, shouldn't he? Paul tells us what his heart's desire was in his teaching and preaching. Romans chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. Paul's writing to that local church before he had ever visited Rome. He says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren." He says, "I don't want you to not understand this, not know this, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was," it says, "let hitherto." And the idea, the words there just simply mean I was forbidden. God didn't let me. God didn't let me. He stopped me up to this point. Now we know that eventually Paul did get there on an all-expense trip paid for by the Roman government. Quite a trip it was. And he goes on, he says, why he wanted to come unto them. He says that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Paul had preached far and wide in the Gentile world and saw folks saved and their lives changed, churches planted. And his desire was to go there to Rome and do the same thing. Verse 14, here it is. I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. He says, so as much as in me is, with my heart's desire, everything that I am, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. What was it that he desired to declare to them? The gospel. He wanted to deliver the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, over the last 30 years, I've heard a challenge to me over through those years, and that preacher, you focus too much on the gospel. You focus too much on evangelism. On the other side of it, when I'm sitting in the pew, I never get tired of somebody preaching John 3:16. I've never got weary of hearing somebody preach. It thrills my heart. I always a little bit get concerned when somebody tells me that you preach too much, you preach the gospel too much. I start being concerned about where they're at with the gospel. Someone that's saved wants that message proclaimed. They want the world to hear. And so it kind of concerns me. I don't know. I don't really know how to answer that. I want to focus and emphasize what the Bible emphasizes. Indeed. But I agree with the analogy. I agree with that old analogy that we used to hear, and that there's the scarlet thread of the gospel of Jesus Christ runs from cover to cover in this book. It's the message of the cross. That's our core, the message of the cross. And you can be turning to 1 Corinthians. You know where it is, where Paul says so much about that message. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, He lays it out very clearly, defines it, the message of the cross. We read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Listen, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare, I make known unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which you've also received, and wherein you stand, wherein you abide, wherein you continue," is the idea of that word, "by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, and lest ye believed in vain." Then Paul goes on and he says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time." Wow. Regardless of where you turn in this book, it's not hard to get to Jesus. It's said of Charles Spurgeon, it said that it's recorded that he had said, as he was teaching his students in his preacher's college, he says, "You can start anywhere. You can preach anywhere in the Bible." Of course, he was talking about Bible messages as he so eloquently preached. He says, "But get to Jesus as fast as you can." Amen. Amen. The Old Testament points to Christ, points to Jesus in prophecy and of course in pictures, as we've been exploring in our Sunday school class. The New Testament presents the Savior in his grand coming to this world as people's sacrifice for sin. The angel, you're mindful how the angel said to Joseph concerning Mary, in the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1 in verse 21, as he's instructing Joseph not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife. And he said to Joseph, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, Jehovah's salvation." I think even heaven was excited about this matter of salvation in Christ. "You shall call his name Jesus." Why? "For he shall save his people from their sins." Amen. We call that message about Jesus and his work to save his people from their sins the gospel. We call it the gospel. And with that, the gospel must be hand in glove, head in hat, part of our existence. I don't believe we're doing right. I don't believe we're in God's ministry, his calling on us, if we're not fully activated and involved in the proclamation of the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. The gospel. We should live and we should breathe the gospel. Why? Why should that be so fundamental? Because that's our reason to exist. Otherwise, when Jesus saved us, he could have just taken us to glory. Hey, that would have been great. But he left us here with a work. And that work is the preaching and proclamation of the gospel so that others could be delivered from the wrath of God for sin. Oh my. We've laid out for weeks what our motivation to the work of the Lord should be. Let me rehearse those once again, just quickly. There was five things that should motivate us, spur us on in this work. And understanding, number one, understanding that our purpose, God has purposed to give us a purpose in this thing. Dear friend of mine preaches a message. I've heard him preach it a couple of times. You know how us preachers are. That we've been saved on purpose for a purpose. And what is that purpose that God has purposed for us? To proclaim Christ. That this lost and dying world would hear the gospel. Secondly, understanding that people are going to hell should motivate us. We've reviewed these. Thirdly, understanding the ability of God's word to do the job. Hey, this book is sufficient to accomplish that work. Should motivate us. But then as well, having the word of God. And understanding, fourthly, that the Holy Spirit of God is real. And he is on the scene to use us, empower us, energize us for this work. Surely that should motivate us. But then fifthly, understanding that we are called to this work. We are called. You don't need to wait on a call, folks. We have the commission, do we not? And that serves as our call to preach the gospel to every creature. Now, with all that said, I have to say my heart's desire these 30 some years, a little over 30 years, is to preach and see folks delivered, forgiven of God. Oh, you know how I love that word, forgiven. To know the forgiveness of God. It's been a truth that has been so precious to me. If you understand what sin is, if you understand your guilt before God and how you have wronged God, the truth of forgiveness is so precious. To know you have been forgiven. My desire to preach and to see folks delivered from that guilt, delivered from the wrath of God, and to receive that forgiveness of sin. And frankly, I confess to you, I stand before you this evening and in a very great way, I feel that I've been a thorough failure in that work. You know, my desire, my prayer is to fulfill my calling, not only as a pastor, but also as Paul challenged Timothy, as an evangelist, a proclaimer of the evangel. To be that, beloved, we should by now understand what our motivation is. But do we understand our message? Do we understand our message? And we read here where Paul makes it so abundantly clear to us in 1 Corinthians 15. He lays out for us in very straightforward words what our message, what the gospel is. And please bear with me. I know you're familiar with this passage. I know you heard it before. And I know you know what these verses teach. But please, might we rejoice once again and be reminded just how precious this message is. Verses 1 and 2 give us the declaration. The declaration of the gospel, you heard it a moment ago. Please allow me to read it again. Moreover, brethren, who's Paul talking to? He's talking to Christians. He's talking to believers. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Well, I guess it was all right to preach the gospel to save folks. Paul's doing that right here. I declare unto the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received. Hallelujah. He was preaching to folks that were saved, writing to folks that were saved, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, present tense, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Don't ever forget. Don't ever forget. Don't ever lose sight of that message that delivered you from your sin. The way Paul says this is so interesting. He says, I declare unto you the gospel. The gospel. We know what that word gospel means, right? We know that the very word means good news. It's good news. Now, he goes on, though, and he says, which I preached unto you. And again, that word preached, it's interesting, is the verb form of that same word, the word gospel. Isn't that interesting? I gospeled the gospel to you. I know that doesn't make sense that way, but he proclaimed the gospel to them. And the simple meaning is, I announced that good news to you. Now, we also see his explanation here of what the gospel is in verses 3 and 4. After he said, I preached unto you the gospel which you received. And he said, goes on in verse 3, he says, for because I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, I heard it the same way you did, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, died in our place for our sins, and that he was buried, verse 4, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Yes, now in these verses, Paul tells us exactly what the gospel is. It is that death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now think about that. You know, we don't normally, under normal circumstances, think of someone's death as good news. But the death of Jesus Christ was good news. In fact, it was great news for sinners, right? It was great, good news for sinners because he, the Lord Jesus Christ, was victorious over sin. He was victorious over death. He was victorious over the grave. Death and the grave couldn't hold him. Because he was victorious over death. The gospel is what kind of news? Good news. Good news for all those who die in Jesus. Huh? Hey, the day I go to be with the Lord, it's good news, right? Huh? It's good news when you hear of my passing because I'm with Jesus. Can't get any better than that. In reality, as we're saying, every Christian's death is good news. Do we think of it that way normally? Now, again, we understand when some dear saint has lived for God and they've reached that old age, and when they pass away, we're thrilled, we're happy that they're with the Lord. And it doesn't take away the fact that we'd miss them and sorrow in that sense. But our hearts go far deeper than that, don't they? They understand far better. They're with Jesus. And as I often say in a funeral service or to folks that have just lost that loved one and encourage them, would you want them to leave heaven? Would you want them to leave the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory and come back to this mess? No. We rejoice that they're enjoying glory. Indeed, every Christian's death is good news in the sense that they are now experiencing the good news. That good news. Be mindful what Paul says later in this chapter. The corruption is replaced with incorruption. Mortality is replaced with immortality. Hallelujah. And it's all according to what? The scriptures. The scriptures. The inspired word of God. Well, Paul goes on and he gives, I, came up with this, trying to outline this. He gives us the certification of the gospel. Stick with me in this. The certification of the gospel. We read there, picking up in verse 5. He speaks, of course, in verse 4, how that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And then verse 5 says, and that he was seen of Cephas, Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Some have gone on to glory. Verse 7, after that he was seen of James, then of the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. How many, when you consider what Paul lays out there, ask the question, how many witnesses does the Bible say that are needed to establish a matter? Well, the Bible says that at a minimum two, and if in some cases three are good, two or three are required. That goes back to the law, to Deuteronomy in chapter 19, Moses declaring in that second giving of the law in Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15. He makes it very clear. He says, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin. In any sin that he sinneth at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. Jesus instructed on how to settle a breach of fellowship between two believers in Christ. In Matthew 18, verse 16, we see the Lord Jesus Christ taking from this matter the truth that was given in the law. He says, but if he is, and again, if you've gone to this one trying to resolve whatever that issue was, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Well, that's from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 1. He says, this is the third time I am coming to you. He says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. You know, several years ago, after, I don't know, 5 or 6 years ago, I got called for jury duty down to the court in Fort Worth. It was the county court, a criminal case. It was a sexual abuse case, some kind of a sexual assault. Very serious. And the prosecutor and the defense attorney made very much a point of there were 50 or 60 potential jurors in the room. It was full. They spent all day from morning till about 7 o'clock that evening questioning the jurors. And they made a big emphasis on this point. Would you be able to convict someone on the testimony of one witness? Boy, that hit me when they said that. Because I can't do that. And when they came to me, they asked every one of those 50 or 60 of us in the room, went one, all up and down, all the way through. They came to me and they asked me, and I said, no, sir, I cannot. And I read to them Deuteronomy 19, 15. You never saw a prosecutor and both a defense attorney. They didn't have a clue what to do with that. But it was interesting. During one of the breaks they gave us, there was one or two folks came up to me and they said, I never considered that when they asked me. Now, they were believers, but they had never. Again, it would be very easy to forget that, especially in something as emotional and serious as a sexual assault thing. But still, we have what the Word of God says. So the question concerning what we're dealing with here, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, his victory over sin, his victory over the grave. How many witnesses were there to Jesus Christ's victory over death? How many saw the resurrected Christ? The Word of God, through Paul, records that there were well over 500 people that saw Jesus Christ alive. I say that fulfills the requirement. Several hundred times over. And get this, that number of witnesses to the living Christ has continued to grow over the last 2,000 years. What do you mean, preacher? How has that continued to grow? Beloved, consider this. If you are saved, you can testify that Jesus Christ is alive. Amen. Right. Huh? You know he's alive. How? Because he lives in you. He's alive in us. Is that not true?
Amen.
What's the Bible say? In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, we like that. We love that verse, do we not? The Apostle Paul declared, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Paul knew Christ was alive. He witnessed the living Christ, but he also knew by the testimony of the living Christ in him. Wow. Yes, indeed. I know. You come too late to tell me anything else. I know Jesus Christ is alive because he's alive in me. If you're saved, Jesus dwells in you. And you know it.
Yes, sir.
Huh? Is that right? If you're saved, you know Christ is alive. You know he lives in you. Because his presence, he makes his presence real.
Amen.
Yes. In John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 19 and 20. The Lord Jesus says this to solidify this, if we will. He says, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. Again, in that 14th chapter, the Lord Jesus is preparing his disciples for that time when he would be leaving, where he would be nailed to that cross. He says, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, he says to them. Because I live, he assures them, ye shall live also. Doesn't stop there. And that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Is that great? Huh? Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. You know, I was expecting to get a whole lot farther in this message tonight. I was wanting to get into the message, the second part of this message about repentance. So we'll save that for I don't know if we'll do it next Sunday night or not. Probably not with the Lord's table. We'll be celebrating the Lord's table, so please be in preparation for that as well. What a God.
Amen.
What a salvation. What a privilege.
Amen.
Huh? What a privilege we have to be able to be bearers of this message. To be able to share that message with others. You know, this morning we experienced, I guess as I was talking to Brother Hudson after the service this morning, I don't know if this is the right way to express it or not, but I think you understand what I mean. We experienced really the first tangible impact of the Bible distribution on our church, for our church, with Brother Zeke. Ornelius. Uniting with our church. Got to have the privilege of eating lunch with him and some of the other folks here, the Websters and Brother Gary, after church this morning. He's a very interesting fellow. And what a privilege. And you know, along the way, and we was handing out those Bibles, we've handed out a lot of Bibles over the last few months. We've gone from freezing half to death out there to now we're looking for the shade. But it comes home when the Lord gives the fruit, when he gives fruit. Yes, we've had folk make some professions of faith, and we sure absolutely aren't minimizing that at all. But when it has an actual visible impact in our church, then it's such a blessing. And week after week, as we're out there, of course, this Friday and Saturday, we won't be out there with the Bibles, but probably, I wouldn't be surprised, Brother Bob will be at that door during the yard sale handing out tracts. Hundreds of tracts he'll hand out over those days, and you pray for that effort too, both Spanish and English and Spanish, and what a privilege that is as well, putting the Word of God into people's hands. It's so interesting, and again, forgive me for running on about this. We had several cars come by, and I don't know how many Bibles we gave out yesterday, how many New Testaments, but one young man came in and he jumped out of the car. You know, usually they just pull in and wind down the window. Well, this young fella, he pulled in, he jumped out of the car, and he shared a very interesting testimony with us. And I won't go into all the details of that, but he had experienced a lot of things. He witnessed his father and uncle murdered before his eyes. He had experienced other murders in the South Bronx of New York. Somewhere along the way, God made an impact on him, and God dealt with him. And now his burden, he says, could you spare a few of these? Could you spare a few of these New Testaments? Of course, I told him, no, get out of here. No, I went over and I got him some English, and then I handed him some Spanish, and he says, oh, Spanish. I said, are you bilingual? He said, yes. He was from Puerto Rico, as I said. And he says, I haven't read the Bible in Spanish. And so he was excited about all that. So please, I won't give you his name as the service is streamed, but please pray for that young man. Pray that we might have opportunity to minister to him some more. But it's such a thrill. I never get tired of telling people about Jesus.
Right.
Never get tired. It's always exciting. You don't know just what God's going to do. Amen. Let's stand together, beloved. Thank you so much. Father, we are so grateful. Father, indeed, we're so grateful for the privilege, the honor that is ours to share your Son with this world. Lord, I want to thank you. Thank you, Father, for those that you sent my way. Those that witnessed to me and told me about Jesus. Thank you, Father, for faithful preachers of the Word of God that you put into my life and Marcia and I's life and our family's life. Thank you, Father, oh God, for those who are faithful to declare the gospel. Thank you, Father, for that one that you used in each and every person, the saved person in this room's life. Maybe a dad or a mom, a Sunday school teacher, a pastor, an evangelist, a fellow worker, who, Lord, however and wherever, you were pleased to bring someone into our lives with a burden for our soul. Thank you for those blessed saints. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to you. Faithful to carry on that ministry of the gospel. And Lord, this evening, please, Lord, continue to use this church. Lord, I pray that you would use the ministries, the blessed saints of Metropolitan Baptist Church until the trump sounds. Keep us faithful to you. Keep us true to your word. And Father, I pray that you'd use us for your glory. We love you, Lord. And of course, as always, we understand that we love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Brother John.
Page 157.
As we sing, beloved, please obey the Lord. Do what he'd have you to do. Pray that God would just settle these things in our hearts and in our lives. Make us those faithful servants of our Savior. As we sing.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small.
You've been forgiven. Indeed, washed, as the song says, white as snow, made clean in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Amen. Brother John.
Well, my voice is about done for the night, so let's just have a word of prayer to end, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace and mercy to us. Thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he's done for us on the cross. Lord, thank you for making the gospel something that we can be a part of, Lord, and the furtherance of your gospel. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to do that everywhere we go. Lord, have your perfect will in our lives. Keep us safe as we return to our homes tonight. And be with us this week as we try to live our lives to honor and glorify you. We ask you all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.